This is part 7 of Revelation chapter 11, 1 through 14. We'll finish this passage this morning, and then we'll go to the last 5 verses of the chapter starting next Lord's Day. Hear now God's word from Revelation 11. Then a reed like a measuring rod was given to me, saying, "Go and measure God's temple and the altar and the worshippers in it, and cast out the exterior courtyard of the holy place. You shall not measure it, for it and the holy city have been given to the nations, and they shall be trampled 42 months. And I will give to my 2 witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olives and the 2 lamps standing before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wills to harm them, fire goes forth out of their mouth and consumes their adversaries. This is how anyone who wills to harm them is doomed to be destroyed. The authority to shut the heaven belongs to them, in order that it might not rain during the days of their prophecies. And they have the authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the land in every plague as much as they wish. When they have completed their testimony, the beast which is coming up out of the abyss will wage war against them and will overcome them and will kill them, their bodies on the street of the great city, which is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, their bodies being observed for 3.5 days from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, suffering not their bodies to be entombed. And those dwelling on the land rejoice and are glad, and they will send gifts to one another. For these 2 prophets did torment those dwelling on the land. Then after the 3.5 days, breath of life from God did enter into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those beholding them. Then they heard a great sound from the heaven, saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they did go into the heaven in the cloud, and their adversaries beheld them. And in that hour great shaking did arise, and the 10th of the city fell, and killed in the shaking were names of men 7,000s, and the rest became terrified and gave credit to the God of heaven. The woe, the second, did go forth. Lo, the woe, the third, comes quickly." Sends a reading now of God's word. Thank you. Please be seated. The 2 lamps and olive branches standing before the judgment seat of God are bearing testimony to Israel's great history-long rebellion and bearing testimony of the nations of the world that are poised to annihilate her, all designed and calculated by powers of hostility. Yet the powers, beasts, are deceived, because the strong man's household will be emptied of all his goods. The victor has ascended the throne and poured out his spirit. Now the nations and tongues and tribes of all the earth will be included in God's redemptive covenant, and the hostile powers will have accomplished their roles in the divine decree. In God's perception, the beast coming up out of the abyss to make war with the 2 witnesses and overcome them and kill them is another in a history-long line of conspiracy scenarios by which the covenantal decree is meant to be interrupted or thwarted. In fact, this is a representation of the cosmic hostility toward God and his covenant. You see, the beast is released from the abyss for that very purpose, isn't it? It overcomes for a time, to all appearances, it overcomes. It looks as if it overcomes in its effort to sabotage God's covenantal decree. But what do we see at the beginning of chapter 6? See, we have to keep all this in mind. No. Because it's all perceived by our Lord, it's his history. So what's the first thing we see, chapter 6, when the first seal of Daniel's scroll is loosed? First horseman, from the prophecy of Zechariah, the crowned King of Kings, rides forth overcoming to overcome. Very first event in the scroll that was sealed in Daniel's prophecy, sealed because it was only for the last days, is the overcoming one. The beastly hostile powers set on overcoming the covenantal decree for the salvation of the world are themselves deceived and tricked. Their beastliness is mockingly used by Yahweh, Lord of hosts, in the accomplishment of his covenant. But the two witnesses here in chapter 11 are testifying in the covenantal lawsuit in the last days and killing the prophets of God and leaving them in the streets of Jerusalem to the delight of all the people is Israel's defiance of God's word. And that defiance is part of the lawsuit testimony against them. What our Lord is saying to John is the testimony against Israel and its history-long rebellion, its history-long testimony, isn't it? This peculiar people with which our triune God established his covenant has fashioned its own law. And it has anticipated a false Messiah, which are the two prominent matters in all of the prophetic word. Lord Jesus Christ has promised in all his word, has saved Israel by marking and sealing and removing his remnant and sending them into the nations to establish his church. The covenant, you see, has been extended now to the Gentiles of every nation and every tribe and every tongue. And now the witnesses are testifying in the covenantal lawsuit as to Israel's history-long violations of that covenant. This chapter 11 is the testimony. What comes next in this very chapter, verse 15? The sounding of the seventh trumpeter. What did our Lord say about the sounding of the seventh trumpeter? Chapter 10. Then the messenger that I saw having stood upon the sea and upon the land raised his right hand into the heaven and promised in the one living into the ages of the ages, who created the heaven and all that's in it, and the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and all that's in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days when the sound of the seventh messenger is to be trumpeted, the mystery of God would be fully accomplished as announced to his own servants, the prophets. So, what's the mystery of God? Wherein all of the older scripture is the mystery of God revealed? There's only one. Listen to it again. Daniel answered the king, chapter 2, no wise man, medium, diviner, or astrologer is able to make known to the king the mystery he asked about. The mystery he asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals his mystery. And he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in bed were these. Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to you about what will happen in the future. The revealer of the mystery has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anybody else living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king, that you might understand the thoughts of your mind. What was the mystery revealed to Daniel the prophet concerning the last days, as he later says, the time of the end? King Nebuchadnezzar was the first, wasn't he, of what would be four great civilization-changing, language-changing, culture-changing, world dominions called up out of the tumultuous sea of humanity. But then there would be a fifth and eternal kingdom, a rock which was taken from the mountain without a hand touching it, which would crush all the other dominions and be established over all the mountains of the earth forever. In other words, a savior of the world, an eternal king over all the nations, tongues, and tribes of the earth. Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, was a beast, for he sought to be the one great king of all the earth rather than faith in the mystery that God revealed to him, rather than anticipate the one promised by God whose kingdom would be greater than all of them. Instead, he wanted to impede the covenant. He wanted to interrupt it. He wanted to be as God, you see, put an end to that which had been revealed to them, just like the serpent had done before him. And therefore, God gave Nebuchadnezzar over to be the beast. And he gave them the appearance of the beast and the behavior of the beast. And our Lord, the overcomer, the very embodiment of that covenantal mystery of the salvation of the world, used similar language, the same language, in describing the rulers and priests and Pharisees and scribes of Israel. It's his history long language of beasts that conspire to abrogate the covenant that God has made with his own creation. He called them serpents, born of serpents. He called them jackals and wolves. He called them dogs and bulls. He called them roaring lions lying in wait for their prey. They're all beasts, you see, roiling up out of the abyss, gnashing their teeth in anger, persecuting, killing all of God's prophets, turning God's law word upside down, persecuting and killing then God's own Son, and then, according to Jesus himself, the worst of it all, persecuting and killing many of those for whom our Lord had died and who he had kept for himself out of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And for that, the rulers and priests and scribes and Pharisees of Israel would suffer the blood of all the righteous in history, and it would so come to them in this generation, he said. In our Lord's perception of his own history, this is the testimony that's being presented before the throne of judgment in the last days. In his perception, this is the two officers of the covenant which was established with this peculiar people, and they are Word and Spirit, the lamps and olive branches before the throne, and they are all of the persecuted and murdered prophets of old to this people in history. They are the very Word of God who was humiliated and crucified and raised the third day. And they are the persecuted, murdered, lost sheep of the house of Jacob who Jesus came to seek and to find and to mark and to seal and to rescue. This is the testimony of the two witnesses to the covenantal lawsuit for Israel. Israel first had never in all of its history been faithful to obey God's law word. Secondly, Israel's great hope, you remember from last Lord's Day, was for its own Messiah, one for Israel alone. Its hope was not for a Savior of the world. Therefore, its hope was for a false Messiah. But the great mystery of God, which according to Jesus, written down by John for the churches was for the one who would take away the sin of the world, you see, who would be an eternal king over all the nations and all the tribes and tongues. And that mystery would come to its fullness in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpeter. The sixth trumpeter signaled that the Lord of heaven and earth, the risen, ascended, crowned King of Kings, standing on the land of Israel and on the sea of humanity, his left pillar on the land, his right on the sea, and he gives John the scroll, you remember, which has been fully unsealed, loosed, the scroll sealed since Daniel's prophecy, and the scroll would be sweet to his taste, but would embitter him as he ate its contents. Then the Lord Jesus Christ shows John the testimony of the two witnesses against this harlot nation that he calls Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. It's the last day's setting, you see, of the 3.5-year siege of the city of Jerusalem. All the testimony of all the history of Israel's perversions against God's covenant are presented before the judgment seat right in that last day's setting. It's the way God perceives this, you see. Since it is His perception, you and I have to see it that way. Within this setting of the last days of Israel's existence as the peculiar covenant people, the entire history of the broken covenant is witnessed. The broken seven, that is 3.5, is God's perfect setting, you see, having been prophesied in Daniel chapter 7 as the prophet has shown the demise of the fourth great kingdom of the earth and the rise of the fifth and eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ over all the nations of the earth. It's a broken covenant with Israel, you see. A broken covenant. Israel has broken the covenant. So here we have a broken seven. The perfect 3.5 setting is also prophesied through Elijah, isn't it? As the prophet calls upon God for 3.5 years of horrific drought and plagues and mystery and death due to Israel's idolatry. Remember, please, once again, that Elijah then went to the Gentiles and he blessed them with an abundance and even raised a Gentile boy out of death. The course of the covenant is clearly seen in the movement of Elijah, isn't it? The movement of Elijah from Israel, where there is misery and death, to the Gentiles, where there is given abundance and life. So, as these two witnesses prophesy to Israel's history-long harlotry and its idolatry and her persecution of God's prophets, it's all in the setting. It's in God's setting of the last days of Israel's existence, the broken 3.5 years, at which time the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord. And he shall reign forever and ever, for he is Redeemer, Savior of the world. Once again, it's God's perception, you see, of his own covenantal decree. We have to see it as he sees it. He has revealed the Savior of the world, one who will complete the perfect seven work decreed in the covenant. In verses 8 through 10, the witnesses are overcome. Recognize the word overcome? The witnesses are overcome and killed, and their dead bodies lay in the streets of the city for, once again, broken seven. 3.5 days. It's the streets of the great city, which by the revelation of Holy Spirit is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was also crucified. Our Lord, you remember in Matthew chapter 23, says that Israel is guilty of all the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah, and that this generation is going to be held liable for them all. The two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, are representatives and officers of the covenant, and they represent all of the righteous blood shed in the streets of Jerusalem. Israel, you see, is the killer of the prophets. In fact, as recorded by Luke in chapter 13 of his gospel, he quotes Jesus here in saying, "It cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem." The two witnesses overcome as all the prophets were, and persecuted as all the prophets were, and killed and left buried in the streets of the city as the prophets were who were sent to Jerusalem, are the testimonies heard at the judgment seat, all in God's last day's setting. They are the minimum two witnesses to convict and execute for a death penalty offense. It's God's law. On Israel as Sodom, one need go no further than the sanctions that are prophesied against Israel should it not obey God's covenant. Listen to a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 29 as Moses elaborates on the sanctions. "So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sicknesses which Yahweh has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor bears, nor any grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, which Yahweh overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore has Yahweh done this unto this land? What means the heat of his great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of Yahweh, God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods who they knew not and who he had not given unto them, and the anger of Yahweh is kindled against the land to bring upon it all the curses written in this book." As we follow God's language in covenantal continuity from older scripture to newer, the language of Egypt comes very clear. Our Lord is constantly referred to as the greater Moses. And the new Israel and the new temple and the new Jerusalem, he is the living embodiment of the entire history of the Exodus from Egypt. And remember, he conferred with Moses and Elijah about his Exodus in the scene on the Mount of Transformation. Here in the Revelation, that same language continues in chapter 8 and over in chapter 16, which hopefully we'll get to one day, which speak of the plagues brought upon Egypt now being poured out upon Israel. So the war of the beast against God's witnesses and all of the prophets God sent to Israel throughout its history is described here in the same terms as with the original Exodus from Egypt. And now there is an Exodus of our Lord's sheep, of the house of Jacob, from Israel. The Exodus is from Israel, as it was from Egypt, you see. Jerusalem is pagan. It is perverted. It's demon-infested. And it's just as defiant against God's covenant as was Pharaoh. It has treated God's holy law word with complete disdain all through its history, and it never did anticipate the coming Savior of the world, but instead it wanted its own Messiah for Israel alone. And in all its beastly demeanor, it sought to cut off the heritage of the Christ of God all through history. It sought to interrupt the covenant, sought to sabotage God's covenant that the Lord made with His creation. It sought to suppress and extinguish the word of God through His prophets by killing them in rebellion with the nations and in coalition with the nations. It performed the ultimate circumcision by crucifying the Lord Jesus. And although marked and sealed by our Lord Jesus Himself, the lost sheep of the house of Israel for whom He died were pursued and persecuted and killed while they were in exodus from Israel. That's the scenario, you see, of testimony that our Lord is describing here to John, and all in the setting of the broken 3.5-year period of Israel's last days. In that same setting, the dead, unburied bodies of the witnesses indicates the contempt held for God's word, part of the testimony. In that light, listen to the psalmist as he prophesies this very scene which we are reading, Psalm 79. O God, the heathen are come into your inheritance. Your holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of your saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there were none to bury them. Very prophecy of our text here in chapter 11. Then after 3.5 days, there's what? A resurrection. Listen to it one more time. Then after the 3.5 days, breath of life from God did enter into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those beholding them. Then they heard a great sound from the heaven saying to them, come up here. And they did go into the heaven in the cloud, and their adversaries beheld them. How our Lord has decreed the salvation of His creation is marvelous in our eyes, isn't it? We have to pray for increasing discernment as we continue through this revelation to John and the churches, because we've just got to see these things from his perspective, and the numbers that God reveals occur again and again and again, don't they? 3 and 1, 1 and 3, ontological perfection, triune God. 7 appears often, as we've seen here in the Revelation, in the appearance of the slain Lamb of God who had 7 eyes. 7 horns. There are 7 lamps before the throne of Yahweh, focusing light outward from the throne. The 7s, you see, are indicative of qualitative perfection. There are 7 seals of the scroll shown to Daniel, which are loosed in earlier chapters of the Revelation. And the loosing of the seals reveals events in fours. The 4 cherubim, the 4 corners of the Ark of the Covenant, call out the 4 horsemen prophesied in Zechariah, first one being the King of Kings. And it's revealed also to Daniel that the 4 cherubim also call up out of the raging sea of humanity the 4 great kingdoms, dominions of history. and the horrific plagues upon Israel loosed in the seals are all revealed in fours, in four winds, four corners of the land. Twelves are prominent all through God's revelation of Himself and His creation, aren't they? There are 12 sons of Jacob, therefore 12 tribes of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Jacob, sought out by Jesus and His apostles, marked, sealed, rescued by our Lord, were 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. 12 is numerical perfection. And as you may remember, the loss of one of the 12 disciples was a matter of great suffering for our Lord, as all comfort was withdrawn from Him as He proceeded to the cross, for He lost the 12. 3.5, or times and a half, are prophesied in Daniel and in the prophetic activity of Elijah, who went to the Gentiles, both of whom are very prominent here in our text. And at the beginning of chapter 10, you remember that silence was in the heaven for half a time. Absolute silence was created in the heaven for half a time at the loosing of the seventh seal of the scroll that was sealed to Daniel. And it was Daniel who was shown the time, times, and half a time to put an end to the sin and apostasy and the broken covenant and establish the fifth and eternal kingdom of God's Messiah. 3.5 is a broken seven revealed all through chapter 11 and 12 and 13. God sees it as a time near the end when the righteous are oppressed and their bodies abused, a time when the remnant who Jesus came to seek and to save are pursued and persecuted and killed, the time of great grief when the beasts are seemingly triumphant. Yet the 3.5 days, still in the setting of time, times and a half, 3.5 days is a brief period, a limited time, when the covenant witnesses lie dead in the streets, to the delight of all who wish to sabotage the covenantal salvation of the world. But you see, in God's view of His covenant, that covenant which is with everything that belongs to Him, there is a resurrection. Breath of life from God did enter into them. They stood on their feet, which is a direct quote, by the way, from Ezekiel chapter 37. Direct quote, word for word. And at the command from the heaven, they did go into the heaven in the cloud, and their adversaries beheld them. As with all the prophets of old, the witnesses don't survive the persecutions. They were murdered. And as with Stephen, as he was being stoned, he was shown the resurrected Christ at the right in all His glory. So the witnesses are seen here ascending into the glory cloud in the resurrection of Jesus. In Christ's resurrection, the witnesses rose in His power, in His dominion, for it was the very breath of life from God, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. In the resurrection of the Christ, in union in Him, His people and their testimony concerning the Savior of the world is unstoppable. For it is by His Spirit that He overcomes the world. We don't have any authority over the course of history, even in all of God's creation. But we're comforted and we have assurance and we have anticipation of our Lord's complete authority, because he's the one who releases beasts, powers of the abyss, beasts that act in such events as captivities, overcomings, defeats, yes, even crucifixions. And he overcomes those disasters because they are disguised as defeats. And when the disasters are turned to triumphs for the Christ, men everywhere then give credit to God. Once again, that's how our Lord perceives his own history. He receives glory in the overcoming of the beasts. As our Lord prophesied in Matthew 24, and as it is prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 38, and in Haggai chapter 2, and in Zechariah chapter 14, in that day there will be a great shaking. Remember, the word is seismos. Just had a big one in Chile. This is the same word. It is a shaking. Because of the great overcoming of the Christ, the shaking of heaven and earth meant what? Ultimate defeat for all of them in their treasonous mutiny against his covenant. In the text, the Lord takes a tithe of the city in the shaking. It is not yet time for the city's complete destruction. Remember, our Lord has revealed to John that in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpeter, the mystery of God will be fully accomplished. So here in the text, the seventh trumpeter has not yet sounded. Our Lord takes a tenth, a tithe. Also in the shaking, the 7,000 killed is a perfect number, isn't it? It is a seven, a specific number. They are named. It is a specific, perfect seven. It's a number revealed to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, that there were 7,000 in Israel who were then faithful to the covenant. The number indicates the completeness of God's elect in the case of Elijah, and the completeness of those reprobated in the case of Israel in the last days. Then verse 14 completes our Lord's disclosure of his perception of that which is happening in Israel at the time. John hears the woe, the second did go forth. Lo, the woe, the third, comes quickly. At the first one, the first woe, we spent a considerable amount of time in Isaiah concerning the woes, but throughout the entire prophetic word of God, there are 65 occasions in which God pronounces woes upon all those who break his covenant. And here in the Revelation, the woes pronounced through the prophets are indeed coming to pass. The first was the full-scale release by our Lord of the demonic beast from the abyss, during which time Israel was besieged by plagues and starvation and death and infestations. The second woe, which we just completed, has to do with the time of the Jewish rebellion against Rome, the desolation of all of Israel, the 3.5-year siege of the city of Jerusalem, all of this within a 40-year period. But as John hears, the third comes quickly, and it is associated with the sounding of the seventh trumpeter. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll be finished with the translation and the exegetical work that will be required to preach from the last 5 verses. Our Lord stops speaking to John now in verse 14 after the testimony is complete. Verse 15 begins with the seventh long, loud sounding of the trumpeting voice of Yahweh, Lord of hosts. Just a couple minutes here and we'll be through. Just want to reiterate what's been said all through the 7 hours now that we've had together through this chapter so far. As mediator, executor of the covenant, our Lord has all authority in the heavens and on the earth. Creatures, whether called beasts, serpents, dragons, or any other appellation that you might think of, they have no authority of their own. Just what's given to them, that's all. In all of their beastly activities, their beast-like activities in trying to cut off and thwart and interrupt or sabotage the covenantal decree for the salvation of the whole world, they are deceived, you see. They are manipulated and they are mocked by God in all of their contemptible and depraved purposes. So, with our whole Bible covenantal continuity perspective, we see the executor of our covenant, God's covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, bring the covenantal sanctions against all those who defy God's holy law. And from Moses to Christ, parousia, that peculiar people with whom God established His covenant and to whom God foretold the coming Savior of the world, Israel, was defiant and recalcitrant. And as we read in this text, prior to that nation's decreation, the two witnesses are testifying to Israel's history-long defiance. This is the covenantal lawsuit against the harlot. As mediator of the covenant, the one who's fully God and fully man expiates the sins of all his father's people, and atonement also fully sufficient to cover the curse upon this creation. And his atonement propitiates, satisfies the wrath of Almighty God toward His creatures and His creation, so that we, His elect people, not die the death, and that His creation not be destroyed. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is not yet done with His work. It's still ongoing, for He will overcome. But we need to rest comfortably in Him, being faithful, being certain that He'll finish that work and bring glory to the Father. May God add great blessing now to the reading and the preaching of His Word. Amen.